I would like to read one verse tonight in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that's a familiar gospel text. Children here today could probably quote that text. It doesn't have any big words in it, but it has truth that we delight to present again in the preaching of the gospel tonight. This really seems to me to be a favorite gospel text from Luke. Each of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, seems to have a gospel text that stands out in it. And the gospel text, of course, is in keeping with the way in which the Lord Jesus is presented in the gospels. The more we view the different gospels, the more we are convinced of the harmony of the Word of God. Men who do not read the Word of God talk about contradictions. Men who read the Word of God carefully delight in its harmonies. In Matthew's gospel, the gospel text would be, no doubt, Matthew 11 and 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus is the sovereign, and this is the sovereign's invitation. There are blessings abundant in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, and he is offering those blessings to men and women, and his offer is simply this: come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, tonight, dear soul, there's a Savior who is able to bless you abundantly, and you could leave the meeting tonight with rest, assured by him, the sovereign. When I'm reading in Mark's gospel, I cannot help but think that Mark 8 and verse 36 is an outstanding gospel text in that gospel. I wonder if I do not see something in Mark 8 and verse 36 of the servant's motivation. He is the highest. He is the mightiest of all. He is the one that came as a lowly servant for one grand purpose. He came with a burning desire for the souls of men and women. Yes, he came to accomplish the Father's will. He came that lost souls may not be lost eternally. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If something of that were to grip those of us who have the responsibility of preaching the gospel, we too would bend every effort in the declaration of divine truth. The Lord Jesus, too busy to eat on occasion, so that people thought he was mad. He was moved for the need of perishing souls. I want to ask you tonight if, after all, it is possible that you were to lose your soul worth far more than gaining all the world. If you were to lose your soul, what else matters? To pass by the Savior, to miss heaven at the end, and to spend an endless eternity lost, and your soul in the judgment of eternal fire. When I read John's Gospel, I love to think of John 3 and verse 16. I think we would all agree that that is the outstanding gospel text of John's gospel. It is the Son's affirmation, as he is affirming the great truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, oh, how simply God has set forth his salvation. In his infinite love, God has provided an infinite sacrifice. He gave his only begotten Son. And salvation is simple tonight. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By what truth embodied in simple gospel text? And Luke's gospel text is the Savior's declaration. This is the reason for which the Savior has come from glory. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When I read this gospel text, I see something in it that I would like to be able tonight, with the help of God, to convey to you. There is one word in this text that is a telling commentary on man's need. That one word is lost. If I can convey to you the way it appeals to me tonight, there is something embodied in that word that goes beyond every other description that God gives of man. God says about all have sinned. There is one word that is common to all that are in the meeting tonight. Each person in our gathering tonight is a sinner. That's why we need a Savior. That's why it is impossible to be in heaven as we were born. We were born sinners. And so that title sinner that belongs to all of us is ours by nature. So that when God is speaking about what man is, at the very core, at the very heart of his being, man is a sinner. And each one in the meeting tonight who has never come to face and admit before God the fact that they are a sinner then needs to be reminded again tonight. It is not a question of what you have done. God is not looking at the things you have not done and the things you have done. God is not grading you compared to others. God simply speaks one word that applies to all by nature, sinner. God speaks as well, calling man unjust or unrighteous. I would think that that has to do with the claims of God's law. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that has measured up to the standard that God requires of man. God's law is not a good idea. God's law is not an exalted philosophy for how men ought to live. God's law is divine requirement. Anything less than God's law, God judges as law-breaking, and the individual who has broken God's law stands as guilty in the sight of God. God says of man, he is unrighteous. He has not kept that part of the law that relates to fellow man. If you were to read in Romans chapter 1, the description of man relative to fellow man, there is no question that God is presenting the unrighteousness of man. Even if you or I were not to be judged by the whole of God's law, but simply by the part of God's law that has to do with fellow man, I want to make a very plain statement tonight. You would stand as guilty. There is not one man, woman, boy, or girl that has loved the Lord with all his heart, that's the Godward side. There is not one man, woman, boy, or girl that has loved his neighbor as himself. When I was a boy, something of the truth of that used to get into my thinking. And I'm sorry to have to admit it. I guess I must have been more self-righteous than I realized. Because I figured I would try to just fix myself up a little bit. They used to use the illustration that when the fire engines were blowing their sirens and the fire alarm had sounded, if you were thinking that I hope it's someone else's house, then actually you were not loving your neighbor as yourself. So I thought, I can do better than that. I used to wish it was a false alarm. That way it'd be neither my neighbor nor me. And what I didn't realize, no matter how I tried to patch up my thinking, I was unrighteous. Dear soul, this evening, you have not measured up to God's requirement. Even relative to your relationships to fellow man. But there's another word that God uses, and it is the word ungodly. And I wonder if that does not remind us of this, that when man is judged in his responsibility to God, man has not measured up. You take all of the aspirations of your life toward God, all of the best thoughts you have ever had toward God, gather together all your prayers and all the times you have diligently read the Word of God. Gather together all the sentiments involved when you have listened to the gospel. Maybe there are some in the meeting tonight and you're like I was as a boy. I can distinctly remember times when I sat and watched the Christians remember the Lord Jesus. And their eyes were filled with tears. And they thought of his suffering and death at Calvary. And as an unsaved boy, I had tears coming down my eyes when I thought of all that the Lord Jesus suffered. Now I want you to gather together all those moments and all the sentiments involved in all of those
and come pack them if you can. And write over every single one of them. If they were all concentrated in one moment, you have not in that moment loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. There has never been one moment when you have been right in your affections toward God. Never one moment. Let alone a long lifetime. Man is completely ungodly. He has never responded to all his responsibility, the requirement of God. Having said that, I'm coming now to this word that we have read in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. To say that this word was somehow or other embodies more than all of that. It embodies all of that and more because it tells me this, that man is completely incapable of self-recovery. Bad enough, ungodly, unrighteous, sinner. But write over it tonight to your soul, and please don't pass it on to someone sitting behind you or next to you. Write it over your own heart tonight. Lord, that does not mean simply have lost the way at the present moment, but the chances are good that I will find a way back someday. It means completely, totally, irrecoverably lost. Do you want to know tonight one thing that levels all of men? They cannot save themselves. And if you need a reminder tonight that you are lost and on the same level as others, you stand before God in filthy garments of sin that you would never think of. If you want the evidence tonight that you stand on the same level with them, tell me tonight. The answer is 100% no. Now let me place you beside him and ask you the question tonight. Can you save yourself from your own sin? Can you remedy your own situation before God? If you should try all night tonight without sleep, and if you should extend it as long as you are physically able to go and muster all the effort you can, I want to tell you tonight, you could never begin to remove one sin. You could never begin to improve your position before God. You could never begin to recover yourself in the sight of a holy God. L-O-S-T, lost. As incapable, not only of meriting salvation, as incapable of accomplishing salvation as it is possible to do. Man is totally ruined by sin. Such is the effect of sin upon you, sin in your very nature. You could not be more ruined than you are tonight. Yes, you could commit more sin, and the judgment for more sin will be more severe, but you could be never more ruined by sin than you are sitting in the gospel meeting tonight with a Christian's face on you and a Bible in your lap. L-O-S-T, lost. What a telling commentary. But I want to notice, secondly, in this verse, a transcendent commentary on God's word. Let me just select one word tonight. The Son of Man is come. He is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why, there's something about that that thrills the heart of every person that is saved. You probably thought tonight, if you were sharp and listening to the hymns, that I was going to speak about something wonderful. Because all our hymns, I noticed as we sang them, all had something to do with the wonderful story of salvation. But I want to tell you tonight, we are preaching something that is wonderful. The wonderful grace of God that brought the Savior. The Son of Man is come. He has come to earth. Oh, what a miracle of the grace of God is this. He came when there was no return for God. I want you tonight to see that when God sent His Son, when the Son of Man came voluntarily to earth, He came not to gain, but to give. Oh, the
the wonders of the heart of God. God is longing to bestow infinite blessing on the Son.
Did you hear? Infinite blessing. Sometimes, you know, preachers can get carried away with their words. I believe what I'm telling you tonight. He has come to bestow infinite blessing upon the sons of man. There are people in the meeting tonight, and they're figuring that God is interested in getting something from them. And God is interested in taking away things that, well, they're just the normal things that everybody enjoys.
God longs to give you and to bless you infinitely, dear soul. God gave his Son, and the Son of Man has come, not to gain, but to give.
He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come, what a story of grace it is. He came when there was no return for God. He came as well when there was no response to God. Can't you see that at the very beginning of Luke's Gospel? Earth is all busy, they're collecting taxes. All the great men of earth are all occupied. There's no one here to give a royal welcome as heaven's jewel has come to earth. We sing a hymn sometime, what will he not bestow? He freely gave this mighty gift unbought, unmerited, unheeded, and unsought. What will he not bestow? Oh, the matchless grace that is spoken in this word. Come. He has come to this world that had absolutely no welcome for him. Where he was born, there was no room for him in the end. He is the unwelcome man of sorrows. He is the Lord out of heaven. What grace it is that this one that came, he came when there was no restraint by God. There have been mighty works undertaken. Way back at the turn of the century, the big engineering feat at that time was the Panama Canal. And men said after that Panama Canal had been completed, at its peak, 56,000 men were working on that project. And they said when it was all finished, it is the greatest engineering accomplishment of the ages. I think they've forgotten that since then. And they now talk about the engineering accomplishment of putting men on the moon. I want to tell you tonight that it's not the case that there will be greater and greater and greater feats into the future. The greatest accomplishment that has ever been made was made when the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. All of heaven was in motion to find perishing sinners. All of heaven was motivated in the interest of souls that are lost. Dear soul, this evening, can you not see a mighty miracle? He has come from heaven. He has come to earth. He has gone to Calvary to accomplish the greatest work that has ever been undertaken. You know, it is amazing to me sometimes when I look in that moon and I think, is it really a dream or did it really happen that there were really men on that moon? Pictures look like it. I think it must have been. And I look beyond that moon and beyond the farthest star to the place where God dwells. And I say, can it possibly be that men are going to be in heaven? And I'll tell you something that makes me marvel more than that. Can it possibly be that I will? In heaven, oh, the mighty feat, the great work the Lord Jesus accomplished. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty call that God did spend. A tell. Thank God for grace that has reached to the very lowest place and found me and linked me with the glory of the Son of Man. He has come. I want to tell you that in this text there is a trustworthy commentary on the work of Christ. You can take what God says about the work of Christ. You can't trust that you think about it. You can't trust that you feel about it. But I want to remind you tonight, you can trust what God says about it. And here is the word of God incarnate. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me ask you a question or two then about that work the Lord Jesus accomplished. Let me ask you, first of all, did he come to save? Can there be a question? He tells us here in the shadows of Calvary, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to die. In chapter 12 of this gospel, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? My way before me is all leading down to one point. How am I straitened until it be accomplished? He is going to Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples what they seem to so little understand. They are going to spit upon the Son of Man, and scourge him, and slay him. He has come to save that which was lost. He is going to Calvary, and we look back tonight to the greatest event of human history. He came, and he went to Calvary to die. One day I picked up a boy on the way to school, and I asked him a little bit about the Bible and about what he thought about it. He said he was a Christian. He even told me he was born again. Well, I didn't have very long to ride with him. I said to him, tell me now, what do you think about the death of Christ? Oh, he said, the Lord Jesus was dying at Calvary to give us a wonderful example of love. It was a wonderful example of love without peer. He did not come to earth to give us a wonderful example of love. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save. And there is no other explanation of Calvary with all its suffering. God the Son allowed into the hands of cruel man and forsaken of God. There is no other explanation than this. He has come to die for the sins of others. He has come in suffering to pay the great debt to God. Christ also hath once for all suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It is the work of Christ. He came to suffer for sin. Then let me ask you another question. What did he come to do? He came to save. Did he do enough? Is there anything that Jesus left undone when he died on Calvary's cross for everyone? Thank God tonight there is absolutely nothing. No, no, no. There is nothing Jesus left undone. The work that the Lord Jesus undertook, he finished. He accomplished the great work of salvation. There is a word that is so often spoken of relative to the work of Christ that speaks volumes tonight. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ also hath once suffered to bear the sin of many. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, thank God tonight, dear soul, it is once for all. It will never be repeated. If the Lord Jesus were to come from heaven, it's completely impossible, but I'm only trying to present something to you to impress upon you the good truth. If the Lord Jesus were to come from heaven tonight and hang upon a cross, there would not be one sin to be laid upon him. He has borne sin at Calvary once for all. Did he do enough? Is there enough in the death of Christ to save the sinner? Thank God tonight, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come, he has suffered, he has died, and he has done enough. God is satisfied and God has raised him from the dead. Then let me ask you one more question about the work of Christ. I'll ask it for myself and I'll leave it to you to ask yourself. Did that work include me? There's a hymn, I don't know whether you ever sing it. It's number 48 in that green hymn book. I have heard of a Savior's love, and a wonderful love it must be. But then is it anywhere said that he came out of love and compassion for me? That was written to be sung as a choral arrangement. And the chorus was to sing that, and then there was to be a verse response before the chorus was sung. And the verse response was to be, the Son of Man is come 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then the answer from the chorus is this, yes, 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 for me, our Lord from above, in his infinite love, on the cross died to save even me. The next verse says, I have heard how he suffered and died, how he languished and died on the tree. But then is it anywhere said that he languished and suffered for me? And after that second verse is sung, then there was to be this response from the Word of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And then the chorus would unite to say, yes, 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 for me, our Lord from above, in his infinite love, on the cross died to save even me. Dear soul, this evening, I would to God you could take it in that there is something in the work of Christ for you. I cannot think of Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 without thinking of a dear friend of mine. He is now home in heaven. I have no question he's home in heaven. He's known to some of the folks in the meeting tonight. And we used to love it. It was just the kind of a thing we'd incite him to do. And we'd take him home and bring him through Philadelphia and down on Arch Street and past a certain lamppost. And we'd say, is this the spot here, Sam? Is this the spot here? Well, you didn't have to do much to get him started. And he'd say, it was just over there, boys. I came out of the building there and the preacher was preaching on Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. And as I left longing to be saved, I went out on that street and I began to walk along. And I said to myself, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm lost. He came to seek and to save me. I'm saved. You knew Sam Gilmore, you knew he was saved. God's salvation is that simple. Oh God, grant tonight you may take it in, that when the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, there's something in it for you, dear sir. Because as you stand before God tonight, you are simply lost. Thank God he came. Thank God he saved. God grant you might find him tonight.
Keep the light, Savior, give back where I came.